This morning our reading is from Micah chapter 7, a reading that is heartfelt from the man, feels like we're written in the first person, very prophetic and even poetic. So join with me as I read Micah chapter 7, verses 8 to 20. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it, will be uncovered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be tramped underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants, as a result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead in the days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens and they will turn in fear to the Lord our God, and he will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago.
And now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that once again you will reveal to us your truth, and that there is a sense in which we will recognize as a role for us to play. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing is more certain in life. Nothing is more certain in life than we are going to have our fair share of whoopses moments. I know from my own experience that I have whoops moments all the time. Now, I've tried to categorise my whoops moments, if that's all right. I don't know whether you've ever categorised yours. Firstly, there are those moments that I have no control over or little control over. They happen to me without my knowledge, and they just sort of come upon me, and circumstances lead to it, and you just end up saying, whoops, you know, I wish it didn't happen, but I had no control over it. Then there are the dopey mistake whoops. You know those times when you're putting a ladder up against a wall and you know it's not on solid foundation and you still think, oh, look, it'll be right and I'll climb up the ladder, and then you see that you have to reach something at a distance and you can't quite get there, so you say, it'll be right, and you reach over. And then sure enough, you know that it's going to have a painful end. And you have those kind of whoops moments where it's just dopey mistakes. And then the third type are those whoops when they're just out and out sinful actions. It's not that I think I set out to be sinful, but nonetheless, what I'm about to do is obviously sinful and it's a mistake, and I do it anyway. My thoughts and my attitudes, my actions all lead to me breaking God's law. There's obviously something more that needs to take place to get over that whoops. It's not just a matter of saying, whoops, I got that wrong. There's a need for repentance and to say, Lord, it's not just a silly mistake, but I have sinned and I need to put that right before you. In each of these scenarios, there is an opportunity to learn from our mistakes. But to not learn from our sinful mistakes and allowing them to become a part of our life, not just one-off mistakes, but sinful desires within our lives, and they keep growing, will bring about consequences for us. See, God made this promise to the Israelites that they would be his people. That is a promise, and it's still a promise that is true today. But at no point did he ever give the slightest indication that he would tolerate their rebellious and sinful actions. And so there might well have been times when the Israelites are saying, whoops, we've sinned against you. And God was slow to anger, but there comes a point where he's had enough. You know, he's slow to anger, but he says enough is enough. And he would do whatever it took to bring the people back to himself. I guess in some ways it's a bit like with our kids. Sometimes there needs to be punishment. Sometimes there need to be consequences. Well, in the book of Micah, we see that the Israelites are facing those consequences. It's not like God has to work too hard to punish them, because what they're going to go through, particularly as they go into exile with the Babylonians, is basically their own actions. They're just living out the actions of their sinfulness. There is a new king who is wanting to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and the people recognize that they need to have a different heart. In the passage we read today, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. In these verses, there is the acknowledgement that the punishment is going to happen. It's not much fun when we get to that point. I am having to face the consequences. But they know it's going to happen. And in some ways, I think it's a bit like with our kids when we say to them, you're grounded. You know, when you're grounded, you go, well, I guess that means for the next few weeks, I'm not going anywhere, because you know it's going to happen. And that's what it was like for the Israelites. They were going to get grounded big time. The Babylonians were going to come and take over, and they would come under the tyranny and the oppression of the Babylonians. We need to acknowledge that when we sin, there are going to be consequences. And we really have to have the humble faith to acknowledge that when we do the wrong thing, we need to confess the sins. It's going to happen. It would be nice to think that we're not going to sin anymore, but really it sneaks up on us when we least expect it. But a humble faith recognises we have fallen people and that we need to confess our sins. In verse 9, the prophet, speaking on behalf of the people, declares, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. That's the grace and the mercy of God. I know I say it a lot, but the truth is God is in the restoration business. God likes to take broken lives and to bring them back and to restore them. You might be sitting here today and thinking, you know, I'm not the person I should be. I'm not the person I should be. I have rejected or ignored God, and I've done it deliberately. I've put him over to the side. But no matter how true that is, no matter how much you've chosen to push God away or to ignore him or not to take any notice of him, there is always, always a way back to God. You see, because his desire is to restore and to make you whole. That's always been his purpose, and it's true today. As we get to verse 10, once again, we could be reading words that are appropriate for today. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? There's no doubt for us, we live in a time when the church and Christianity is being laughed at. We see it all the time. Laughed at and being accused of being old-fashioned and having out-of-date morals, ways of the past. And we are often seen as being people who have a religion that's no longer relevant. And it appears as though the rebellious people are having their way. But whether we get to see it or not, the truth remains in verse 10. My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the street. A day is coming when the Christian church will rise again and those who laugh will be oppressed. But let's not get this wrong today. Let's make sure that we don't get this wrong. Our desire should not be that the people who laugh at us and mock us will get punished for what they're doing. That doesn't need to be our desire at all. Our prayer or hope should be that they will come into an understanding of who God is. Our desire shouldn't be that, you're going to get yours. We need to care about people. And even though they might be anti-God's ways today, there could obviously be an opportunity in the future where they will turn back to the Lord. And that needs to be our prayer. Imagine the potential if some of the loudest anti-church voices out there had an encounter of Jesus Christ and stood in the marketplace and declared, I now know that I was wrong and I now serve the Lord. What a change would be seen in this world. In verses 11 to 13, it's really the promise, a promise given by God to the prophet Micah. And it is a promise that is filled with hope. The day of building your walls will come. The day of extending your boundaries is that day people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates. From sea to sea, from mountain to mountain, the earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. The day of rebuilding your walls will come. And without giving the story away, it actually happens. Jerusalem is wonderfully rebuilt. And then we get into verses in the NIV, verses 14 to 20. And if you look there in the NIV, it actually declares these words. This section is called Prayer and Praise. Now, I really want to highlight what's taking place here because this is important. This section is called Prayer and Praise. But prayer and praise is taking place in the middle of the mess. It's easy for us to have words of praise and prayer on our lips when everything is as we want it to be. And we're excited about our stage in life and you think, oh, praise God, this is amazing. But to be full of praise when our life is a struggle is a little harder. And for the Israelites at this time, knowing that they're going to become captives under the Babylonians, it had to be hard for them to find the words of praise before God, yet it's what they choose to do. And so whether or not we're in the middle of turmoil, whether in the middle of frustration and pain, in the middle of loss or grief, whether or not we're in a moment when we're experiencing a lot of those whoops moments that I talked about, we still need to remember that the God who we serve is worthy of our praise. And even when we're grumpy at what's taking place, he still deserves our praise. And that's when we need to have this humble faith. What's it say? When the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. Or like that famous hymn, which gets quoted over and over again, it is well with my soul. The peace comes from knowing God and trusting him even in the tough circumstances. Then as we get on through the last part of this passage, in these verses, I'd just like to highlight a couple of statements. Verse 15, as in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. I imagine for the Israelites, every time they gave thought back to what it must have been like, As the Israelites came out of Egypt and the sea parted before them, they walked through on dry land, they had to put a smile on the Israelites' face every time they thought about it. What a miracle-working God. And each time they thought about the way in which there was the manna from heaven and the quails and all that went with all of that, they had to think, we really do serve a miracle-working God. And so I have no doubt that the Israelites will often have thought God was truly wonderful to our people. So here's the big question. It probably puts a smile on their face, but it really should be putting a smile on our face as well. Because the God who led the Israelites through the Red Sea is the same God that we have. Our God is a miracle-working God. That's never changed. It's not like he ran out of miracles. He only had a limited number. And whoops, that's 37 miracles. That's it. That's all I've got. He is a miracle-working God. And one thing I really want to highlight strongly today, particularly as we contemplate the future for us as a church, for a long time we have made this declaration that we will tell a new generation of the Lord his might and the wonders he has done. So this story of what happened in days gone by and the wonder of things that have happened in our life needs to be on our lips so that we're telling the next generation, that we're telling the Oscars about this wonder-working God who we serve. Verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Thinking about those words and some of the special moments as a parent. I can remember those special moments when our kids were little and they would do something naughty and they would be punished for it. And inevitably, after a little while, they would come up and they would say, I'm sorry, Daddy. And then they would just sit on my lap, put my arm around them. No words had to be spoken. It's just a love hug. And it's just a beautiful moment of restoration. And I imagine that that's very much what Micah was really saying here. He was really declaring that it's just like those moments when we just go back to God and say, look, I'm sorry. We just sit quietly in God's presence. No words have to be spoken, but we just know that God is loving us to bits. He pardons sins. He forgives, and we get to see it in his presence. How can we be sure that God's truly like this? How can we be certain that he will keep his promises? Well, he's got a pretty good track record. He said a long time ago that the Israelites would be his people, and he stayed true to that all the way through. Verse 20, you will be faithful to Jacob, show love to Abraham, as you pledged an oath to our ancestors in days long ago. God's promises have stood the test of time. At certain times, the Israelites were shockers. They were terrible. And at some time, sometimes we've been shockers along the way as well. But God's promises remain true. God keeps on keeping on. I can't count how many times I've heard people declare, I've given up on God. I've given up on the church. I've given up on Christians. I've given up on faith. It's been nothing there for me, so I've just given up on it. And almost every time that somebody utters that, they would like to think in their own mind that that's the end of the story because they've given up on it. There is no more. But here's the thing. God hasn't given up on you. Not one little bit. You might have felt like you gave up on God, but he hasn't given up on you. He loves you too much to give up on you that easy. Loves you too much. God has every right and every opportunity to give up on the Israelites. He had it. It's hard to imagine how they could have hurt God anymore. But God was there waiting. God was there continuing to love. And he was waiting for them to come back and return to him. Now, I don't know whether you fit that profile today, whether that's your journey where you sort of said, yeah, I don't think God's my thing anymore. I'm not sure whether I know the truth of God anymore. And I'm sure that that's a real thought for you. But just keep remembering God hasn't given up on you. That's the truth. There's a song we used to sing quite some time ago. As these words, come home, you who are weary, come home. God is just waiting. And that was the message of Micah. We've wandered away, but out of the grace and love of God, we're going to be welcomed back. What an awesome God we serve. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for that unfailing love. And sometimes we wonder how you could love us. We recognize that we do some horrible things sometimes, and yet you're still there waiting for us. Sometimes we even completely turn our back on you, and yet you still lovingly wait. You are an amazing God, a God of love, God of compassion. And so, Father, we pray that we are able to live in the fullness of that. And if there is someone here who is struggling to find or to know the reality of that, I pray, Father, that in your quiet way you'll just prompt them to show them who you are, and that Father, you desire to be in their lives. So, Father, we pray that we will experience the wonder of all that you are every moment of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.